We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Could we pray? Our Father, in you are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in knowing you, we know the way to heaven. In knowing you, we know the way of forgiveness and reconciliation to you. In trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross and receiving his living presence into our lives, we can be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you have opened to us not only the ways into the path of glory, but you have opened to us the path in the light of all of life, of children and parents, of being proper citizens and proper neighbors. And so we look at this aspect of the sovereign control of God in this area of our lives that can bring the greatest joy, the greatest pain, that of children and parents. And we pray for your gracious guiding of us this morning, O sovereign God, for we ask it in Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a nurse that was the head of a maternity ward that told of a young mother coming hurriedly up to the maternity ward one morning right at the crack of dawn, and her husband was coming behind with his suitcase, and his face was flushed and hers was flushed, and she signed in very quickly and got her robe and got laid out on a table in there in the labor room and was just trembling with anticipation. The nurse went in and began some introductory inspections and preparations and hearing, feeling there, and kind of noticed her youthfulness and some things about her that were common to young mothers and said, "Is this your first one, honey?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Well, that's okay." And she's feeling around on that child and says, "How often are your contractions coming?" And she said, "I'm not having any contractions." "Are you in any discomfort?" She said, "No." She just folded her arms and said, "Well, hon, just why are you here?" And the young lady said, "This is my due date." I say that to underscore the common statement that has been made that parenting is the last great amateur sport. No preparations are given. It's a first-time shot in how to be a parent. You know, that great sage and scribe, Irma Bombeck, has said, and rightly so, she said, you know, anybody can make a baby, but not everybody can make a parent. She said it doesn't take any great amount of money or upbringing or morality or wisdom. As a matter of fact, she said it doesn't even take a lot of time to make a baby. But she said to make a parent is a different thing altogether. And I think you that are young parents would have to agree that it's tougher today to be a parent than it was back then. You know, before 1940, 1950, mid-60s, there were a lot of things about Western culture that were advantageous to having a kid. A lot of things that our culture at that time would not let a kid do and would promote to a kid that was the ally of a parent. Matter of fact, you could sit your kid in front of Andy of Mayberry, Leave It to Beaver, and Father Knows Best, and probably without quoting of a Bible verse could underscore everything you had ever taught them. But today, if you're like me as a parent, you hold your little child and you send them out into a minefield of moral decisions that are demanded of them at early ages, and it's a frightening thing for certain reasons. I give you an illustration. Just last week, my son came running into my study and said, screaming at me, said, "Dad, Mom says come quick." And I thought, oh boy, somebody's cut their leg off. I went running out in the backyard and I saw what it was, that our back porch was completely covered with ticks, about that deep in these little blood-sucking demons from hell that had come down on my home. You know, they weren't there on Thursday, but come Friday, boy, the place was just inundated with them, and it looked like a like a Hitchcock movie, you know. I'd open the door and they would just crawl in, and we got old Spunky Adams to come out and just kill anything that moved or breathed in that yard, boy. And that's kind of the way, I asked Spunky of Adams Exterminating, I said, Spunky, why'd that happen? He said, well, you didn't get a long, prolonged freeze. He said, you had a lot of moisture. And he said, you had a lot of warmth. And he says, you put those things together. And he says, just in the matter of hours, he said, you can have a lawn covered with these little guys. And, I thought, it's kind of the way it's become today with our kids. There were a lot of things through the 50s and 60s and on back into the 1900s, early 1900s. The rejection of God at the scientific, philosophical level. The silence of biblical pulpits, of church pulpits on essential issues. And what happened is, boy, we just incubated a lot of things that hatched in the 70s and in the 80s. And we have sent our children into a pit out there. No, it is tough to be a child. What does the Bible say about how to be a parent and how to be a kid? Well, a non-believer could look at this and think it's a very arrogant proposition. You get four verses, two for parents and two for kids. If you took all the secular material written in the last 50 years on childbearing, child rearing, and parenting, it would stack up as high as this church, and they look at us and we've got four verses. And I'll tell you why. Because the ultimate issue in any issue is what is the divine requirement. And you can write about all of your experimentation, all of your assumptions, conclusions, and propositions, but if you don't have a revelation from God as to what the child and what the parent is, now you have a heap of trouble in trying to figure out the design of what we should be. The Bible starts and ends with the ultimate issue. What does God require in a parent? And what does He require in a child? Essentially, parent, it tells us this. And let me say before we start, how many children 18 and below do we have here? Could you just raise your hands? Okay, so I'll know who to eyeball out there. Got a few. Parents, the Bible says, first of all, that you're to have a certain kind of child. Are you ready? It's quite simple. It's a blinding flash of the obvious, but we need to see it. The Bible does not tell you and I as parents to have smart children. You say hallelujah, because they're getting some report cards kind of down. It doesn't tell us to have smart kids, handsome kids, witty kids, charming kids, or intelligent kids. It tells us to have one thing, and that's a good kid, a godly one. That's the primary commitment of a parent. Because parent, there is no amount of success you will have in your life that can dampen the pain of a godless boy or a godless girl. And there is no amount of pain you'll ever go through that can dampen the joy of a godly one. The Bible said David had a child named Absalom that was perfect. There was no flaw in him from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. Anybody know how Absalom died? He was executed as a rebel and a treasonous child against his own father. He died the death of a fool and a godless man. And David, in one of the most pitiful verses of the Bible, when he found out he was dead, he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, oh, Absalom, my son, oh, that it were I who died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." You and I are told to have godly children. And that's key. You know why, parents? Because out there in that world, a child's worth in current Western thought is determined by three things: his or her looks, his or her brains, and his or her talents. That child's worth is dependent upon what they accomplish, not upon who they are. And you know what? I work with kids. And you know what it is to look at a kid today that doesn't have one of those three things? It's like those science experiments where you took a pump and you pumped out all the air out of a gas can, remember? And the weight of gravity just crushes it into a tin. And that's what happens to a child who is taught everywhere he looks that his worth as a human is upon his brain's ability or looks. Because if that girl happens to have a complexion problem, or is overweight, or that boy doesn't have a 20-inch vertical leap, or if he's not fast, or if she's not pretty, or if he's not smart, or if he's just average, our society, and particularly the piranha of children out there, they will get on that kid and they'll tear him apart. I'm convinced one of the most horrific places in the world for a child to be is a school bus. It is like a school of piranha. And they'll get on a kid and they'll take him at the most malleable, soft time in his life, and they'll pick the flesh from his bones. Unless there is at home the constant pressure of parents saying to a child, I would rather you be a hard-working student than a smart one. And I would rather you be a godly girl than a pretty one. And I would rather you be a hustling athlete than a great one. I'm more concerned with your character than your reputation, your wisdom than your grades, and your character than your fame. And unless, parent, you're doing that, your child will get crushed because he may not attain. And you know what's worse, parent? He may attain. And he will live a life of about 40 years of a delusion. And he'll go from the infantile thought of looks, brains, and talents, and he'll grow out of that into trying to do what we do. And that's to collect a lot of material paraphernalia to give the illusion to other deceived people that he is a success. So what's worse than failing is that he or she might succeed. And you know why we need to hear this? I heard James Dobson one time. I was a young parent and I clicked it on. He was a young guy at the time and had a show out. It was Dobson's Focus on the Family. And I heard him say something and boy, I just stopped right in my car and I said, I need to hear this. He said, you know, Christian parents know that their child's worth is because of who they are in God's eyes and the fact that Jesus Christ has died for them, all other things notwithstanding. But he says, what that Christian parent does is he gets that little child. And that little boy at the age of 3 begins to read some words in a paper. And across that parent's mind flashes Einstein. I've got Einstein. And he gets so excited about taking that child. And then the child goes through kindergarten and gets tested out. And he's got a 6th grade reading level. And he just knows, I've got a prodigy. Harvard, here he comes. And he begins to put pressure on that boy or that girl, or they begin to pressure that boy and girl for grades, all in the name of excellent parenting. Or they begin to get a little boy who takes a rock and a stick at the age of 4 and pitches it up and whack, hits it. Dad says, do that again. Whack. And that father sees Jose Canseco. All $25 million. Jose Canseco. Or he gets that little daughter that they take child pictures of and the guy says, boy, that kid's a beauty. That's a Gerber baby, if there ever was one. And he's thinking Meryl Streep. This is the child. And Dobson goes on to say, what happens is that child does what the other 99.9999% of children do. They plateau into the norm. And he's smarter than some, or she's prettier than some, or he's a better athlete than some. His abilities carry him till he's 21. Or his brains may get him into a decent college. Or her looks might get her an award here and there, but nobody comes knocking. Denton, Texas had turned out 3 professional football players in a quarter century. We've turned out the most Miss Americas than any town in Texas. 2. Now, do you think your kid is going to be the 4th gentleman in a quarter of a century to do it? And if he does, so what? We're told to raise godly children. And you know, there may be some of you that you're still recovering and suffering, trying to measure up to what was foisted upon you when you were 6 and 7 years old. I have met so many businessmen who have never grown up. I really have. 50-year-old men who are trying to arrive. And I say, well, where are you that you've arrived? I'll tell you what you've done. You've climbed the top of the ladder to find it's leaning against the wrong building. That's what you've done. So what does God tell us to raise in our kids? It's to be an obedient kid. And let's make a note here for the kids. Let's jump on the kids first, and then we'll pick on the parents. You ready? Let's make a note here. Kids, you are told to be one thing, and that is an obedient and an honoring child. Why? It says, children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? Obedience is the quality of a child who is in the Lord. If you children out here call yourself saved children, there is one predominant characteristic of a child in the Lord, like Jesus Christ exemplified in Luke 2:52, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men, or as it says later, he continued in subjection to his parents until the day of his ministry. Jesus Christ was obedient to his parent as a single man living in the home of his father and mother until he was 33 years of age, approximately. Children, you are called as a Christian to be obedient. Secondly, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're called to be obedient because it is normative conduct. Do you know, children, that there is no culture anywhere in our world, and parents, there's no culture anywhere in our world that honors a godless child, no matter how pagan that culture. It's not right. It's abnormal. It's weird. The Bible says, he who begets, or the woman who begets a fool, begets him to her shame. It's a dishonoring thing for any parent to have a godless child. Anybody know what you did with a godless child in the nation Israel? Let me give you a great verse. He who speaks evil of father or mother shall be put to death. He is not allowed to live. Share that with your children. Do you know that that verse was never carried out by the nation Israel? No parent, I mean, the parents all said, I agree, a godless child should not be allowed to live. Incidentally, is yours? Oh, no. Mine is a good child. And I think God knew that no Israelite would carry it out, but he simply put up a standard that he considered the welfare of the nation as much in precariousness if they were raising godless children as if they had a nation full of astrologers and perverts. Because that's the first thing to go in a nation that falls, is its morality and its children. It's not only Christian, it is not only right, but I want you to notice here in verse 2 and 3 something key. It's predictive. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you. The Apostle Paul went down the Ten Commandments and he noticed the Lord our God is one. There'll be one God. No idols. Honor the name of your God. Honor the Sabbath. And then it came to parents, and he made an observation in the book of Exodus. That was the first commandment with a promise that if a child begins to be godly to his parents, he has set the pace of a godly life down the narrow road. And in the same way, parents, if your child is beginning right now to be disrespectful and dishonoring to you, he has taken the first step down the broad way that will lead him to hell. A child who will not be obedient to the parent he can see, I'll assure you, will not be obedient to the God whom he cannot see. I have a message that I give to secular audiences when I'm asked to speak to PTAs or to schools or to banquets. You know what it's called? I called it 5 disaster signs or signs of greatness, depending. That there are 5 things I have noticed in kids that when you see them early on, they're predictive of where the kid will go. Show me a kid that will start a job and never finish it. He is called in the Bible a fool. Show me a kid that has no standard of excellence higher than merely his peers, but a child who will do something because it's right and true and good, and he'll do it right because it's right, not because eyes are on him. A kid that won't has begun something. Show me a kid that cannot make independent moral decisions, but is constantly feeling the pulse of his peers. That's a disaster sign. And you know what the last one is? Show me a kid who will disobey and dishonor his mother and father. He has taken the first step. You know what the Bible says about a disobedient child? It says, the eye that mocks its father and scorns its mother, the vultures of the sky shall pluck it out. And may I say right here before we go on that there may be some of you parents that your Christian life has never, ever taken on any impact or glory. And I have found that quite often you can back it up. And the reason that that Christian man or woman is in disobedience to God is that they have been in disobedience to their teachers, their tutors, and ultimately, as little 4- and 5-year-old boys and girls, they were disobedient to their parents. And they have never learned to be obedient to God. There are some of you 40- and 50-year-old folks that before you minister to your children may need to back up to a mother or a father you have dishonored and to treat them in a very honoring way. Even if that parent is godless, you don't have to grant approval to actions without granting a respect to a person. There's a lot of people that we treat respectably, though they are disrespecting people. And we have to do it to our parents. Had a fellow in this that I met just a few days ago, and he said he'd been a Christian for 4 years, but the biggest problem he had after he became a Christian was the anger and the bitterness that he had toward his father who had so greatly hurt him. And he realized that the container he was holding that bitterness in was getting charred from the inside, and that was him. And he had to go back to his father and treat him in a reconciled and in a reverent way, even though he was an irreverent man. And he said to me, and I quote, "It was like somebody took a great, great burden and took it off of my shoulders, that I realized that I did not have to be responsible for the life of my father. That was God's. I just needed to treat him in a respectable way." So youth, college, singles, what is your relationship to your parent before what is your relationship to your child? Obedience is Christian, it is right, and it is predictive. Okay? So parents, are we committed to this? What gets you more excited, parents? That he brings in a 4-0 or that he studies hard? That he's a little athlete that'll hustle? Or that he's the best one out there? You know, while I was gone to Munich preaching, they did an article on my son in the Denton Record Chronicle. Did you all see it? I got a boy, two good athletes, but one of them is just happens at this time to get to do a lot of pitching, and his name's John Clark, and super good. And he had an article on him in the paper. There he was. Did you see it? Caught him right here, living color, pitching. Oh, I was naturally proud, and I took John Clark aside, and I let him know. I said, "You know, I want you to know, no matter how many strikeouts you ever get, no matter how far your baseball ever takes you, I only care about one thing. Not that you're a good baseball player, but that you're a godly son. And that's all. Remember that. And strike him out." Fathers, mothers, how do you get this kind of conduct? Let's notice some things in verse 4. "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." The first thing I want you to know is that a godly child is not a normal thing. There has to be the saving of the mind. That's what the word discipline means in the Greek. Sotsophrenos. It means to save the mind. That they have brains that don't do what is normal. Have you noticed that God did not give you naturally good kids? You know why your child does bad things? I'll tell you. Because he is a bad child. Just like you. David said, "In sin I was conceived, and I was brought forth in iniquity." When that obstetrician hit a child and he said, "Wah, you had a new sinner in the world." He was a sinner. And that's why you parents have never had to teach your child how to lie, cheat, steal, or be angry. They do it instinctively, just like you, until they are born again. It takes discipline. Can I share with you something just to digress my point? I think that in Western civilization there have been some ideological bombshells by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. I personally think that Satan has always kept Eastern man under bondage by one central lie, and that is that God is nature. The pantheistic, monistic view that all is one and one is God, Satan has never had to digress from that with Eastern man. And it has destroyed him. Morally, culturally, politically, every way. Western man has the blessing of the God who is there, who has made himself known and has dealt with man's sin, time and space, in Jesus Christ. That's marvelous. But you know what's happened to us in the last 300-400 years? I'll tell you. There have been some ideological bombshells. The thought that you can build a world system of meaning without God starting from man, as man is the center, a humanistic, secularistic view of the universe, there's nothing farther from the truth. If God is dead, man is dead. That has been an ideological bombshell that came about 1680 with Descartes, started with him. The ideological bombshell of Darwin, that the non-living produces the living, the non-intelligent, the intelligent, the non-moral, the norm, the moral, atheistic evolutionary progression, has been an ideological bombshell. And I'll tell you what's been the third one right behind it, with maybe the exception of communism, which is really no more than an extension of Darwin. Communism is the atheistic conclusion to Darwin. But another bombshell is the thought. You remember this in the 50s and 60s? That the kid is naturally good. Don't curb his nature. Bring out everything he's supposed to be. If the child wants to throw a brick through the window, don't stop him. He may be a great pitcher. If the child wants to take scissors and cut his hair, don't stop him. He may be Van Gogh someday. And you're curbing his creativity. If he wants to take mud and put it on the walls, don't stop him or her. You may be stopping a great artist. And that thought, we don't do it much anymore because it didn't work. All the old cats back in the early 1900s, their philosophy was, don't do that or I'll hit you with a stick because it's wrong. And you know what? That worked pretty well. They dealt with rights and wrongs, and we got smart in the 30s, 40s, 50s through the 60s, and we turned out a cataclysmic generation out there. And that thought has done more to deter child rearing than anything. Parent, your child does bad things because he is a sinner. And good parenting curbs the natural nature of a child by discipline, by instruction, by love, by example. There has to be a nurturing and a commitment by the parent to change the child. Because if you let him be what he naturally can be, apart from the intervention of God supernaturally outside of your family, you will raise a pervert because he's a sinner. You take a little baby lion and raise him in your home, he may stay a nice soft little lion, but the day is coming when his nature and DNA take over and he'll destroy something. How do you do it? Would you notice, fathers, in verse 4, it is dad's discipline. Fathers. The book of Timothy says that a man who is to be an elder must keep his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? Psalm 128, I think it is. It says that blessed is the man who delights in the Lord. His wife shall be like a fruitful vine in her home, and his children like olive plants around the table. Fathers. You are the arm of discipline in your home, not mom. And the chances are that in 90% of the homes here, in 90% of the homes out there or more, mama does the disciplining because the dad's job is to bring the check home and then eat whatever he can. All right? And that's not the biblical design. The father is the ruler of his home. Because frankly, fathers, now I'll tell you something about your kids, if you haven't learned already. The Bible says we had earthly fathers to discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. The Bible says discipline your child while there is hope. You've got until that child is 12 to issue some real stern discipline. After 12, he is setting up real fast. And you don't hit him the first 2 years because he looks too cute. So really, you got about 10 years to discipline your children. If I can tell you one thing as a father who's raised a 14 and an 11 and in the midst of it, discipline your children early on. Early. And the father is the main guy. And you know how to do it? It says to discipline them in the discipline and the instruction of God. I got a fellow that runs a youth home, or used to, out in Lewisville, Texas, that had all kind of bad kids come through. And he made the statement to me of all the variety of kids that came through, all the races, all the creeds, all the religions, all the different things that came through, there was one common factor. He said not one of these kids had a father who was worth his salt. Fathers, you know what the opposite of love is? It's not hate, it's apathy. It's when you don't care enough to challenge your kid. As a matter of fact, he told me that a lot of these kids would finish the youth home and come back to the youth home. Because they went home and nobody cared enough about them to put a curfew on them. Nobody cared enough to ground them. Nobody cared enough to challenge them. And I used to watch this guy. He was a Vietnam lieutenant and a nose guard at Texas A&M University. And he would take these kids that would, and he caught them when they were bad. And I mean, he would physically grab them, put them on the wall, and get right up there and physically intimidate them. And I thought, check the book here. But you know what? I would go into that youth home, and I would think that I was in a home for prodigious children. He had a rule. When any man, any woman walked in, you stood, you came to your feet, you walked, you shook their hand, you introduced them, and he had a rule that you could not take your eyes away from their eyes. You granted them the respect by looking them right in the eye. And you know what? Kids left that youth home and came back because somebody loved them enough to discipline them. Dads, discipline your child. And notice how, fathers, don't provoke them to anger. Because you know what happens when you provoke a kid to anger? The Bible says he loses heart. He quits trying to please dad. Many of you are suffering right now because you had a father that you could never, ever please. And you lost heart. You just gave up. Until you got a new father up here. Father, there's a way to do right by your kid. Can I give you some ways to do it? Now, you wives, take good notes here for fathers and mothers. And let's just look at, in the last few minutes that we have, some very practical ways that a father disciplines and nourishes that child and brings that child up. Put down number one. You don't discipline out of inconvenience and anger. How many of you fathers and mothers do it? I'm guilty of it. The child's messing up over here, being disrespectful, and instead of stopping because you know it takes time, effort, emotional energy, you got to take them aside, teach them. You got to get cardiovascular sometimes and get the sweating. And what do? Blow it off. Blow it off. You just kind of let them go, let them go, let them go, until finally, you go up. And why do you discipline them now? Because you want them to be holy, because you are bugged. You have to discipline yourself to discipline. Secondly, you don't discipline without instruction. You bring them in the discipline and the admonition of God to sit them down and to say, here's what the problem is, and here's why I did this. And I want you to know I didn't do this because I was mad. I did it because I love you. And they pout.
Yeah, I know.
But you just love them anyway, whether they believe it or accept it. I did this because I want you to be the best that God can make you. Instruction. Thirdly, you don't discipline to hurt. You ever seen parents do this? They get so bugged that finally they turn and with a tongue that is so caustic, they attack not the child's actions, but the child. And they say, stupid, half-wit, idiot. Any bozo would know that. Get out of here. Boy, you just went right down to the core of that child. That he is a worthless human. Oh, it's easy to do. How many of you parents have ever had to apologize to your kid? Oh, listen. I've done it so many times. My kids don't demand that I be perfect, but they demand that I be perfectly honest with them. And I've had to a bunch of times erupt at them in anger and ask their forgiveness. Fourthly, you don't discipline without reinforcement. How many of you praise your child for what he's doing? I got a boy named Benjamin. I coach his baseball team. And you know, I noticed something. I coach third base, all right? And I'm down at third base watching him. Call an encouragement to him, and Benjamin will take a call strike three. The stands erupt. Yeah! The benches go up. Yeah! Team out here. Yeah! All the people go up in this cacophony of sound. Benjamin looks for one face in that crowd. Right here. What'd dad think? How do you graciously encourage a kid after call strike three? It's not easy. Benjamin, hit the ball, but I love you anyway. He wants to know that I still am on his team. Parents, does your kid feel that you're on their team? Because you can get so down on that kid, especially when he hits the brain damaged areas of about 9 to about 14. And you can get so down on your kid continually body punching and counter punching that you just react quick to him and you never tell him when he does anything good because you're his enemy. How many of you parents feel that your kid knows you're on his team? Because I tell you what, if you're not on his team, he'll find somebody who will be. He'll find somebody who will be. Kent Hansen told me about a little kid in the school he used to be the principal of. Daddy was one of the wealthiest men in Dallas. A little girl came to him. Kent said she was trembling. And she said, "You know what I'm going to do this weekend?" Kent said, "What?" She said, "I'm going flying with my dad." Dad was going to spend some time with her. Just reinforcing that he loved her. And the kid just loved it. On the baseball team that I coached, we had a kid that he didn't have a daddy and his mother never showed up to the games. The greatest pain I would feel. 14 kids on that team. The last inning go by. I'd take the kids, talk to them. We'd always pray with them. Send them on home. 13 kids go with mom and dad. One kid got his glove walking off into the dark. Boy, that hurt him. That hurt him. Are you on your kid's team? Not just reinforcement, but how about a consistent lifestyle? That's the next one. You know, we have a college group in our church of about 100 kids, and I've noticed there's two kind of kids that have big problems. One is an abusive parent from way back. And you know what the other one is? That you can't get that kid to come around. It's when he has a parent that'll preach one thing and do another in the home. That kid will not only reject the faith of his father, that child will become an atheistic prof at a California institute somewhere. And he will set himself out for the rest of his life to destroy the ideology of that hypocrite that hurt him in the home. Parents, if you are godless in your home, do not bring your child to church. Stay home. Watch Leave It to Beaver. But don't come here because, boy, you've set up a conflict in that kid that would take a Cambridge grad student to work through. Fathers, you know what the greatest thing you can do for your child is? I'll tell you. Love his mama and love her mother. If he sees rules that you put on him, that you put on her, and yet there's not a tenderness in that home, oh, it's put that kid, just tears him apart. Somebody beat those kids up there. Next point. Now, this really did happen in the church that I was at. I had this father who was a White Sox crew cut kind of a guy, erect like this. Said, "I think you need to spend time with my boy, but there's some problems in him and I want you to get him straight in him." I said, "Yes, I'll do that." I got this kid over, and I mean his dad was toe the mark, and this kid says to me, he takes me right up front. He's heard it all. He's leaning back in his chair. He said, "Hey," he said, "listen." He said, "My dad's got all these rules. He's got all this stuff." He said, "He comes home from work and he can't relax without a six-pack." And he said, "My old man can't be civil till he gets a buzz. So don't tell me about God." And you know what? I didn't have a word to say. Not a word. Paul said to Timothy, "Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom, mama, you've learned them." Parent, I ought to be able to take your child someday when that child goes to college and gets hit with a conflict on what he believes, and he should be able to come to me and say, "What do you think, Pastor Tom?" And I should be able to take him and put my arm around him and say, "Well, I don't know what your profs have said, but you saw your father and mother. And you saw the result of their life. And you can't disagree with that. An example. Okay? Sixthly, don't discipline without a relationship. Whenever your child has a recital, mom and dad, are you there? Dad, when he'll play a ball game, will you drive in, if at all possible, just to be at his ball game? When she's going to dance ballet, Dad, you don't know nothing but the cotton-eyed Joe. But are you there to say, hey, babe, I don't know a thing about it, but I love you, and I'm with you. Dick Vermeil, remember him? Used to coach for the Philadelphia Eagles and had burnout. Became literally so depressed that he became catatonic in the parking lot after a game. Could not get out of the car. He just vapor-locked in depression. Began to cry uncontrollably, got out of coaching, became an announcer. He said that the biggest problem he had in his life was always trying to measure to the standard his dad put on him. And he said, you know, I got constant standards, but he said, I could never, ever know that my dad loved me and accepted me. And you know what was sad? He found out years later that when he would go coach, his dad would drive outside of the city, get up on a hill, turn on the radio in the rain to pick up how his son was doing in his coaching game. Did his daddy love him? Yeah. Was he proud of him? Yes. But why wouldn't he tell him? Why wouldn't he tell him? I heard a psychologist in Dallas one time, a Christian psychologist, say, he said, gentlemen, would you like to produce an immoral boy or a homosexual? He said, let me tell you how to do it. You get your little boy and you train him to measure, but never know that his daddy loves him. And that boy will conquer women for the rest of his life to show you that he's a man. He'll collect material paraphernalia to show you he's a man, or if he can't, he'll switch sexes and he'll get a man to love him. And he said, I know because I deal with them day in and day out. And he said, I haven't found one male homosexual that had a loving relationship with his father. You fathers, love your kids and put your hands on them. Because, gentlemen, if you won't take that little girl and love her and be the one person that she wants to please the most, Satan has a man for her someday who will put his arms around her. Do you love them, incidentally? This is the next one. Do you love them with equality? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had a bad kid. Do you know that? You know what each one of them did in child rearing? They had a kid that they liked better than the others. And they brought turmoil in their families. You want a great interpretation of a verse? Raise up a child in the way that he will go. He will not depart from it, even when he is old. You know what that verse says in Hebrew? Raise up a child in his way. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Raise your child in the predilection that God gives him. How many times have you said to your kid, why aren't you like your sister? And he says to you some brilliant wisdom, I ain't my sister. Oh. You raise a child for who they are. And you love them individually. I got one child that has the disposition of Tinkerbell. All right? I got the other that is Jack the Ripper over here. Came out of the same womb. My little boy John Clark is so tender. He used to get so down on himself when I would punish him. He'd go into his room and punitively hurt himself. And I got another one, Benjamin, who's just, I mean, he can be, come on, Ben, right now, me and you, all right? And you know what? I've got to love them both right where they are. I've got to love them both. Lastly, do you love your kid, especially your little boys, by touching him, putting your hands on him? I'm having so much fun with Benjamin right now. John Clark is just 11, and you can still take an 11-year-old and hug him, you know. When you're 14, you're cool. And, you know, you don't go in for affection stuff. You know what you do? You know what you do with a 14-year-old? You, Dad, let me give you some advice. If you got a junior teenage boy, now when he gets into high school and beyond, his coolness evaporates. And so, you know, it's kind of cool to love your dad when you get a little bone. I tell you what I do with Ben. I wrestle him. I beat him up. See? Because it's cool to get beat up by your dad. And so I'll get Benjamin, you know, and work on him down there. Just get out. That's my way of holding my son. I'm letting him know because... And he'll brag to his buddies. He said, boy, my old man can toss me around. How many of you are love to brag about the fact of how your father used to toss you around? That was a point of boasting that your dad put his hands on you. There were a couple of guys at the seminary before I was there, and they were godly young boys. They were twins. They were so committed to Christ. And Dr. Howard Hendricks asked them in a class once, they were the sons of a peach grower in California. And he said, what got you like this? And they said, our dad. Mom and dad, but they said the real influence of our dad. And he said to all the class, he said, well, you tell us, what did your dads do? And they said, I remember two things about my dad, this kid said. One is that when we would leave in the morning to go to school or go on a paper route, you could see into his study and you could see my dad on his knees praying unashamedly for his boys. He prayed. He was very open and proud of his relationship with God. And he showed it in the home. He said, what else do you remember? They said, the fact that until we were older in life, my dad could still take us on the living room rug and toss us around. Because they said the same dad that would pray could all of a sudden put his hands on his boys and play with them and wrestle with them and be an intimate with them. That ain't so hard. It really isn't. It's just a parent that has a commitment to his child. So fathers and mothers, I don't know what you're doing in your business or what you're doing for your career or whatever, but I'll assure you, no amount of success will ever exchange for the 10 years you get this child. Fathers, don't provoke your child to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the nurture of God. Have you blown it? Go back and just love them. How many of you would raise your hands when I say, how many of you had parents that you're glad God gave them to you? Would you raise your hand? You had some good parents. Okay, let me ask you something this. All of you who raised your hands about having good parents, raise your hand if you had perfect, never made a mistake, perfect parents. Okay. Benjamin, where are you? I don't see you. You didn't have perfect parents, but you're doing all right. You know why? Because the glory of sons is their fathers and mamas, and you're willing to bend with a parent. You know what? Your kid is too. Your kid is too. All they want out of you is what you wanted out of your mom and dad. Not perfection, but just somebody to love them, to teach them, to be proud of, to point to my dad and my mom. Can you do that? You'll find you'll do all right. Let's pray. Ask God's guidance. Our Father, we're a long way from being perfect parents, but I thank you that you are a perfect parent, and you never make a mistake with us. And you put us in hard times, and you chasten us, but you're always there to love us and pick us up. And I pray for these parents that this is altogether new to them this morning. And a mom or dad that are totally blown away and are just dying to get home to love their kids because they realize they put 100 things in front of them. I pray your grace. I pray for parents that have blown it royally and are going to have to do something that they have never done, seen, patterned, or tried. And that is to put their hands on their child and to love them. I pray your grace. And I pray that you'd give a parent the grace and the guts maybe to ask the forgiveness of a child. Because, Father, you don't tell children to be obedient before you tell us to be obedient. And I pray, Father, for these that are doing it right, you'd give them the grace to persevere, even when that child acts in sin, that they would still maintain their relationship to respond to their kid as you tell them. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. We're dismissed. See you next week.